In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. My last parish had a ladies' group, ladies' fellowship, and I was actually allowed to come along to their meetings. And I remember one of their meetings, they had a talk by a lady about alternative and complementary medicine. As she touched on areas like nutrition, posture, and human contact, and then all sorts of bells started to ring. Recent research has shown that people who go to church tend to be healthier than those who do not. We believe that the church is a healing community, obviously, but I had not really cottoned on to the fact that the very things we do in church are actually good for your health. We meet and we greet each other, showing care and support. That much is obvious. But the discipline of actually making the effort to get out of bed and to come here on a Sunday morning keeps us up to the mark, physically, spiritually, mentally. Then we stand, kneel, and sit upright, all very good for the circulation and muscle tone. Singing too is a very healthy form of exercise. We've all heard of the benefits claimed by aromatherapy. If we used incense in our services, then we could benefit too, because many of the spices contained in incense are also used in aromatherapy. And when I was feeling mischievous, I used to say to my Church of Scotland colleagues, the best way to get rid of bugs in the church roof is with incense. They don't like it. Now, none of this is to say that the Christian faith is simply another product in the alternative therapy market. Some therapies, as we know, may be dangerous medically, especially if they encourage you not to go to your doctor. And some others are definitely harmful spiritually, and I've been involved pastorally in picking up the pieces on some instances like that. We believe that all healing comes from God through Jesus, and so our worship of Him is bound to be a healing experience. But not everyone accepts this. Gospel healing is not a quick and easy cure, which is why some of the disciples turned away, as we heard in that reading from John's Gospel, and indeed still do today. It is essentially a call to discipleship. The gospel is for life, in both senses of that phrase. We embark upon a lifelong journey, and it is also life-giving. St. Peter witnesses to that in his confession to Jesus. You have the words of eternal life. These words are the gospel message that Jesus has been preaching and putting into practice in his earthly ministry. And in the way John recounts this ministry, what we heard today is a turning point. Some have come as far as they can, but no further. And others stay. The scene moves from the obscure backwater of Galilee to the center of things, Jerusalem. And here the challenge of the gospel is that much greater. And so the complaints and the opposition are that much more intense. But Jesus does not change his tactics. He does not fight fire with fire, as it were. That sort of message does not contain the words of eternal life. It leads to destruction, which is what happened some 40 years later when extremists launched a disastrous rebellion against the Romans and Jerusalem was destroyed. The words of eternal life are that God is with us no matter what, that he is utterly faithful even when we turn away, that he will nourish and strengthen us, that he will give us the gifts of his Holy Spirit to change our lives so that they become more Christ-like. In times of pain or confusion, in doubt or despair, when we do not know which way to turn, then we too may ask, Lord, to whom shall we go? To which there is only one answer. Go to the one who has the words of eternal life. Amen.